Good to be with you and continue on in this awesome book of Hebrews. Got to hear some from chapter 12 that Daniel quoted, and we'll be getting there eventually. But today it's chapter 4, and the theme is rest, one that we all really need. So let's go ahead and pray together for starters before we open up the word to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Go from there. Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are, revealed in Christ. We praise you as the consuming fire, the living God, and the God who speaks, the God who seeks us to be friends through Christ. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see and understand you and your truth this morning through your word. So we invite your work right now. Amen. So if you have a Bible or a phone, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 13 on this theme of rest, like I mentioned. So here we go. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, the Jews, Israel in the past, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words are already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That is Hebrews 1:4, 1-13. So you see the theme of rest emerging by its repeated expression in one verse after another. The big focus today is that we all desperately need rest, a deep rest that only God can give, that only God can provide. So we're going to look at it in two ways. First of all, what is this rest? And secondly, how do we enter into it? There's the simple outline. So, even within this chapter, there are different types of rest spoken about, because it talks about Israel being in the promised land, but still God speaking of rest, where David's, or the author of Psalm 95 writes about rest, and then it talks about God resting. But we should understand that God never grows physically tired. So we see that there are various dimensions to rest, and that's definitely true in our experience as human beings. So, of course, physical rest is necessary for human survival. In fact, the body can go longer without food than it can go without sleep before it dies, breaks down. That's a vital type of rest, physical, but then also social rest is important. That relates to Israel getting into the promised land, for example, where they're no longer in slavery and they finally arrived at this destination. And social rest is necessary for a healthy society versus conflict and unrest. There's a sense of rest that comes from accomplishment. You got to the top of the mountain, you might be exhausted, but you did it. And there's that feat accomplished that gives you a sense of satisfaction. This is what's referred to when it talks about God himself resting from his works. He wasn't physically drained after 6 days of hard creation. It was his satisfaction in that perfect accomplishment that he could enjoy and take pleasure in. So God's satisfaction in creation, and similarly, there's a type of rest we can experience that relates to that. And then finally, the spiritual or soul rest. A soul rest relates to rest in who we are and what we have. And we'll come back to that. What we see in this passage there, though, is that the offer of rest is extended to us today. Israel had been offered rest, but they failed to enter into it because of their disobedience and their unbelief. When we read about this, though, we should recognize that it's not just an ancient issue, not just a religious issue, but rather the issue of rest or restlessness is a human issue, spanning all time, all cultures. Even so, though, in our culture, it's particularly highlighted, the need for rest. In ancient times, or even more traditional cultures today, you received a sense of your identity from your community or your family. So you might be asked, whose son are you? To what family do you belong? What tribe are you part of? You know, that related to the way people identified you and your sense of identity. But today, our culture is radically individualistic. So instead of people asking what family or tribe you belong to, they're much more likely to ask, so what do you do? What do you do? Now, there are definitely some benefits of having more individual freedom, but at the same time, we feel more pressure now to establish our identity by what we do, to prove ourselves by our accomplishments. Everyone is striving to make it. So, what complicates our restlessness in an affluent society is that also a high standard living is often elevated and idolized. So if you watch the Super Bowl this evening, you'll be exposed to a lot of messages about the countless products you need to be truly fulfilled, you know, to have a truly happy life. So happy is the one who can enjoy clever commercials without falling for them. But in an affluent society like ours, particular privileges that accompany a high standard living, those are elevated as all desirable. You need to have this before you can arrive or rest or make it. All right, so that's just another factor that we are dealing with today. Years ago, during a financially tight period of our lives, I remember feeling a lot of pressure and unrest. There was some uncertainty. This is the case with any job. In running a small business, it can be that way just as much. But, you know, if you have financial uncertainty or tightness, it's natural, of course, to feel pressure. But as I reflected on what was going on, I realized something. And that is that I was not afraid that we were going to starve, me and my wife. I don't even know if we had a child at that point. But I wasn't afraid, like, oh no, we might not make enough money to have food. I wasn't afraid that we were going to be homeless. Instead, my anxiety had to do with my ability to provide to a certain standard of living. And it was the threat of shame or humiliation in not being able to provide to that level. So once I saw that, I was able to turn to the Lord and receive his truth and grace related to what I really needed and trusting him in that situation. But the point is that the pressure to attain to a certain standard of living can make people even more driven and busy attempting to arrive and reach that standard. And that just adds to the difficulty of healthy patterns of rest. So one more factor, lastly, just to make matters even more complicated in this area, is the technology factor. We live, of course, in a time now where technology, information is available 24/7. Can you imagine if, you know, after the advent of the TV or the personal computer, what it would have been like for people to carry their personal TV or computer around with them wherever they went? So you're at the grocery store and someone's got this TV there sitting in the line to buy their groceries or whatever. It would just be ridiculous to see that. And yet, of course, that's exactly what people do all the time now, whether they're in line at the grocery store or sitting in Sunday morning at the service, or anyone who has a smartphone has a TV, a computer, just unlimited information and communication available all the time. Might even go to bed with you at night. And while obviously there are benefits to the advent of technology like smartphones, it also makes fragmentation in our life more easier than ever. Or to put it negatively, you could probably say that unrest is a greater danger to us than ever before with all these combined factors. All right. Now, all of these factors that I've mentioned are genuine, valid issues, and each one of them is worth addressing. However, there's something deeper, something that's alluded to in this passage, and that's the truth that beneath physical busyness and all the mental and emotional exhaustion that comes from trying to make it or to keep up, there's a deeper restlessness. And that is the pressure to define yourself or to prove yourself, the pressure to become worthy, the pressure to justify yourself. This is the restlessness that affects not just what we do, but the reason behind what we do. So, you know, I can take one of my daughters on a date because I love her and care about her, or because I need to prove to myself that I am a good dad. Or maybe, you know, I can want my children to thrive in their education because I care about them and that will be good for their well-being, or because that's the gauge of whether I'm a good parent or not and I need to reach that goal. Or maybe I can want an increased income level for greater generosity or opportunity for love, or because that is a way to prove my value to myself or to other people. So the deeper restlessness affects not just everything we do, but why we're doing all sorts of things. In our culture, like I've mentioned, it's easy for everyone to be busy. In fact, it's uncommon today to hear anyone say they're not busy, if you ask. But in addition to the high pace that modern technology and our culture fosters, is there a pressure to be busy? Because failing to be busy might expose you as less or maybe make you look down upon. That relates to this deeper lack of rest. So we need physical rest or we'll die. And we need social rest for a healthy society. But most fundamentally, we need rest of soul, a satisfaction in who we are, what we're doing, what we have. Freedom from the constant self-critique, self-consciousness, and self-condemnation that comes from proving ourselves. We need rest from the work of self-justification. Soul rest is a peace and satisfaction in who you are and what you have. Everyone wants to arrive at the place of rest, but the way that we naturally seek it puts us on a treadmill where we're constantly working, but we're never delivered to the destination that we want. But that's not like the rest that God is offering, talked about in Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about rest offered in Christ, soul rest, rest from the work that can be underneath all the work that we are doing, the work of being good enough, of proving our worth, of being admirable, either in your own eyes or other people's. Rest from feeling like you need to earn God's approval, or others, or your own, because He's the only one who ultimately matters, and you know that you already have it. So, that brings us to entering into rest. Entering the rest. How do we come by this rest that God offers? I've said that soul rest is satisfaction. Satisfaction in who you are, what you have, and what you've done. The question might come, though, how can I have that when I'm not satisfied with who I am? When I want much more, and when I have a lot more to do? The paradox is that soul rest doesn't come from who you can make yourself, or what you can possess, or what you can accomplish. We're told that Israel was given good news, but that they failed to enter rest that was offered to them. And even after they were in the promised land, the psalmist wrote about this rest in Psalm 95, that they still lacked, but they failed to attain it, it says, because of their unbelief. So, here is the vital truth that we need, and that is that rest of soul comes not through achieving, but through believing. Rest of soul comes through believing. We have been given still better news than ancient Israel received. We're offered a greater rest. But just like them, we fail to enter into it by failing to believe. And we do enter in rest, the rest God has, through union with Christ. By faith. When you're united to Christ, you can have rest of soul because of what God has already made you and what Christ has already done for you and what you already have in Christ. And do you see how liberating that is? We find rest of soul not by producing what we lack, but partaking of what He has done for us. That's where it's found. We find that rest of soul, not by producing what we lack, but partaking of what Jesus has already done for us. So in this passage, there are two applications. Really, He emphasizes one main one, but there are two directions it can go. But we'll proceed like this. The first one is His emphasis of make sure you believe. That's how you enter into the rest. And in this whole book of Hebrews, from the passage Daniel quoted in chapter 12, and last week's passage, and today again, there is a repeated emphasis and warning. Don't fail to believe. Make sure you do believe. There are lots of warnings. We're going to come to them again. That can kind of be confusing to us at times because we assume that the author of Hebrews is speaking to believers, but then at times he warns them that they'll not be saved if they don't meet a certain condition. So that sounds confusing. But the key to understanding is that he's not threatening these Hebrews that they could lose their salvation, but explaining, making it clear that to be saved in the final day, they must have true salvation. You will not be saved in the day of judgment if you have not been genuinely converted, truly saved, or truly born again. But being born again results in real faith that's demonstrated by some of the behavior that the author of Hebrews writes about. So he repeatedly underscores the critical priority of making sure your faith is real. And it's not just Hebrews that does this. Other epistles emphasize the same priority. So Peter, for example, writes, "Make your calling and election sure," 2 Peter 1:10. Or Paul the Apostle writes, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith," 2 Corinthians 13:5. And James and John write about evidences of true and saving faith. So this is a common thread of making sure that the faith that we profess is genuine. And one of the key evidences that's focused on in the book of Hebrews is perseverance to the end. Now, perseverance doesn't save us, but it shows that we've been truly converted, that we have true faith through which God saves us and keeps us to the end. So when we read that we must strive to enter into God's rest, the first application is to make sure that you truly believe. It's not enough to say that you believe. It's not enough to think that you believe. James writes, for example, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." So in other words, mere belief that God exists or in the historical claims of Christianity or Christ's work is not enough, but saving faith transfers dependence from ourselves to Christ. Saving faith stops trying to justify ourselves, whether by achieving our goal or getting what we want or doing good things, but rather confesses our inability to earn God's favor. Genuine faith turns control from ourself to Christ more and more, and it looks away from ourself to Christ as the Savior and Master and hope. So, obviously, that is a high priority, but how do we know if our heart is trusting Christ, that we've believed in Him, and not ourselves or some other counterfeit? Well, in this passage here, in Hebrews chapter 4, God points to His Word, and this is relevant to this question. He writes, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So God's Word is a mirror that shows where our heart is really at. It can reveal, His words can reveal whether our hope is placed in Christ or something else. Whether our dependence is on Him or if it's somewhere else. When we honestly read the Bible, the Word of God makes it clear that each of us have fallen short in our self-justification project. The Word of God exposes the ways that each of us have put created things in God's place. So what it does is it exposes our spiritual nakedness. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, they sensed how their sin made them guilty. And they became ashamed of their physical nakedness. Their sin ruined the healthy vulnerability of relationship that they had between themselves and God and each other. And so they attempted to cover their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. Ever since then, all of us have been attempting to do the same thing, figuratively speaking, with our spiritual nakedness. We sense we're guilty, that we fall short. And we are guilty before God. Francis Schaeffer somewhere spoke about how if every one of us had a recording device around our neck and it only ever recorded the things that you told other people about how they should live, you know, there's prescriptions you had throughout your lifetime of how others should live their life. And then we got to the day of judgment, and that was the standard by which God judged us. He put his standard aside and said, okay, we're just going to use the standard of everything you've ever told other people throughout your life, yourself, about how they should live. We would still all fall short based on our own words of this is how you should live your life and this is what's good for you, etc. Let alone the standard of God himself. So we do fall short. We are all guilty by our own standard, let alone the standard of God. But our natural response is to try to cover our own spiritual nakedness, to cover it by doing good or achieving something or getting someone's approval or any number of other things. And that is why we lack rest. We're trying to cover our own deficit, our own lack, our own nakedness. But this is a restless pursuit. The Word of God exposes our guilt and the complete inadequacy of trying to cover our spiritual nakedness. It shows both how we fall short and it shows our total inability to do anything about it in ourselves. But it does more as well. It also shows the one who took our spiritual nakedness. Picture Jesus writhing on the cross, crying out in agony, striving for every breath he took as he hangs nailed by his hands and feet, naked and exposed. There's no rest there. And in fact, in Isaiah, God writes, there is no rest for the wicked. And there was no rest for Jesus because he was bearing our wickedness. And that was the price of our rest. Jesus received eternal restlessness that we deserve so that he could give us his rest for free. As Christ hung physically naked on the cross, he was accepting the spiritual nakedness of our condition before God so that he could clothe us with his righteousness, complete. So he experienced the endless restlessness that we deserve so that we could experience the deep rest of his righteousness. Therefore, no matter who you are, make sure your faith, your dependence is rooted in Christ, the only one whose work is sufficient to save us, to clothe us, to make us right with God forever. And then believers must take hold of this rest. It's possible indeed to be a genuine Christian, but fail to be availing yourself of the rest that's yours in Christ. We can fail to enjoy the rest that's rightfully ours through his work. Not that we deserve it, but that he's won it through his suffering. And we do that when we continue to build our identity on something besides Christ. When we continue to fear the verdict of other people instead of God's verdict of us in Christ. When we keep on striving to prove ourselves, we're still doing that. We do that when we are working to justify ourselves rather than living from our already justified position in Christ. Remember that when Jesus came to the end of his life, the end of his work on the earth, he said, "It is finished." We need to hear that statement freshly each day. At the beginning of the day, before we've done our work even, that it is finished. The decisive work of being presentable to God. Our righteousness is accomplished. God's approval has been earned for us in Christ. So your union with Christ is waiting for you to enjoy. Waiting for you to enjoy. And remember, this rest of soul, this rest in Christ affects not only what you do, but the reason behind everything you do. When you're really entering into his rest, when you're trusting in the rest and in the righteousness of Christ, you're not trying to cover your deficiency or inadequacy or dependence, because you're covered in Christ. You are freed to love, to spend yourself in loving God and loving people, because you've arrived. You're covered. You're already situated in God's affection and approval through your union with Christ. And can you think about how much of a difference that makes in your life if you sense it, if you live from that place? In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the only place to find it. We find our rest of soul in union with Christ, submitting to God's good will, like Jesus did. For believers, this requires daily renewal. We need to take a fresh look at Christ's work for us each day. And we need that not to pay back a debt of gratitude, but because it feeds us. It feeds our soul. We depend on it before our minds in order to enter into it. So we need that daily reminder of his finished work. But then also, Christ's work for us does affect our physical patterns too. See, if you don't need to prove yourself, you're not striving to make it, then, or to justify yourself before other people or before God, that does mean that you can get enough sleep. I mean, there are seasons of life where that might not be the case. If you're a young mother, etc., student in week of finals, etc. But as a way of living, if we don't have to justify ourselves, we can and should get enough sleep at night, because God rules and he works for us. And you can take a day off. In addition to a renewal of our mind each day, we need regular physical patterns of rest and mental rest. So it's critical to have a weekly day of rest when you cease from your usual daily labor to focus on enjoying. To focus on enjoying. Enjoying God's love, enjoying Christ's finished work, enjoying creation, God's work, enjoying friendship, enjoying your spouse and or your family, enjoying God's good gifts, food, sleep, recreation, and enjoying God himself. We need some unhurried time in each week to enjoy, to be reminded that our destiny is not ultimately in our hands in terms of making ourselves a new person or controlling the world. Being reminded that the Lord who's given us the free offer of rest is the one who keeps the world running and keeps our life as well. So we need that pattern of daily renewal, of weekly renewal, of rest. And that's a renewal that we're that works to prime us to have the rest of soul each day. So do you know how to rest? Do you know how to enter into Christ's finished work? Don't spend your energy trying to produce what you lack. Spend your energy partaking of what He has done for you, of partaking of what He's given you through His work. That's where our focus needs to lie. Today, the offer of rest stands for all who believe in Jesus to receive His finished work and to rest from trying to do it ourselves. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of rest in Christ. You know how hard it is for us to cease from our work of covering ourselves, trying to prove ourselves. Lord, lead us into your rest through your Spirit. I pray that you would renew our faith, renew our dependence on you and on Jesus, so that we can live from this place of rest because of what He's accomplished in our place and on our behalf. Amen.